All right. Just had to make sure I was turned on there. You ever get up there, you ever have a teacher gets up and you're like, what's going on? What are they saying? Well, it's even worse when they start cutting out. Well, let me talk about how, you know, you do that number. That gets really confusing to people. So, well, I'm glad you're here tonight. Thank you for coming out tonight on the middle of the week. And, you know, as Pastor says, sometimes it's easy for folks to play hooky when the pastor's away from church, right? So I'm glad that you're here. You guys are the faithful folks of Regency Baptist Church, and I'm very thankful for you tonight. Let's go ahead and open up our Bibles tonight to 2 Timothy chapter 4. We're going to take a week off from our study on prayer. We'll pick that up next week when Pastor returns. And so we're going to be looking tonight on a matter that I think is very important for us today from 2 Timothy chapter 4 here. We're going to read the first four verses here of 2 Timothy 4. Paul writes to Timothy, his son in the faith. He says this, "I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom. Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. They shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables." Let's bow for prayer. Father, we pray tonight as we gather around your word to study this important topic of Bible doctrine. I pray, Father, that you'd help me to speak clearly and help folks to understand what's taught tonight. May we understand what your word has to say, and may we be willing to submit ourselves under the authority of your word, we pray. So bless our time together as we look into the Bible. In Jesus' name, amen. I've titled our message tonight, "Why Sound Doctrine Matters." Or if you prefer, you could give it an alternate title, and that is "The Cure for Itching Ears." And you see that in our text there in verse number 3, that there are some folks who have itching ears. Ears ever itch? No? Okay, well, there's some people that their ears itch, apparently. That's what the Apostle Paul said. Now, when you look around our modern Christian culture today, you'll see that doctrine doesn't matter to a lot of people. In fact, some folks would consider doctrine to be a hindrance because, doctrine is something that in many ways is divisive, is it not? And when you think of sound doctrine here in verse number 3, it says the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. It tells me that maybe there's also some unsound doctrine that's out there. I'm going to get to that in just a second here because it's another verse that's very closely linked to this here. And I want to say this, I really believe that the time that Paul's speaking about here is something that's future to him and to Timothy there when he wrote this letter. But he says, the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. I think that's today. When you stop and you look around at what all is going on in Christianity and even in just religious terms in general, there's a lack of sound doctrine, and I believe that's here today. And what I want to do is I want you to hold your place here in 2 Timothy 4 and go back just a handful of pages, maybe just two or three, to 1 Timothy chapter 4. So our text is 2 Timothy 4, now we're looking at 1 Timothy 4, and read with me verse number 1 here. It says this, "Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith," and notice this, "they're giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils." So you see that there's not just true sound doctrine, but there's also doctrines of devils. And there's a progression, I think, that takes place in the life of a person who, when we go back to 2 Timothy 4, who doesn't hold to sound doctrine. What happens is they set sound doctrine aside. Basically, when they won't endure sound doctrine, it means, well, I hear it and I don't agree with it. I just don't like what's being said. It goes against my sensibilities. There's all sorts of different ways people will say things like that. You know, you get the idea. And they set that aside. They said, I'm not going to listen to sound doctrine. Instead, I'm going to listen to preachers who tell me what I want to hear. And that's what it says there. They heap to themselves, after their own lust, they shall heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. That's the teachers who tell them how good they are. Tell me what kind of a good Christian I am, preacher. You know, tell me how wonderful I am. And so that's kind of the second step. And then you have the third step is what we read over in 1 Timothy 4:1. There are seducing spirits that are there. They're trying to entice, trying to get you to go into doctrines of devils. What's the difference here? Well, doctrines of devils are 180 degrees opposite of sound doctrine. That's kind of the key I'm trying to get at here. So you understand then that sound doctrine is vitally important for us as Christians today, is it not? It's absolutely important for us. So anyway, listen, you know, we need to be very, very careful about false teaching and false doctrine that's out there. And I believe that you and I as believers tonight need to endure sound doctrine and recognize that doctrine matters. So tonight I want to share with you just a handful of reasons why sound doctrine matters, okay? That's going to be our lesson for tonight. First of all, sound doctrine matters because it is essential to the gospel. It is essential to the gospel message. So let's turn over to 1 Corinthians, chapter 15. 1 Corinthians 15, the resurrection chapter. We talked about Easter Sunday or Resurrection Sunday. I'm looking forward to that day, April 5th, coming up here very quickly. We remember our Lord's resurrection. We think about that. Let's look at verses 1 through 4 here in 1 Corinthians 15. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I have preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. So in this text, the Apostle Paul declares the gospel message. It's the only means of salvation. There's just one way, folks. It's a narrow way to get to heaven. There's not multiple ways. There's not multiple paths to heaven. There's just one. I think we all understand that tonight. If you're saved tonight, you recognize the gospel message that's mentioned here in verses 3 and 4, how that Christ died for our sins. Listen, all of us are sinners here. The Bible's very clear about that. He died for our sins. He was buried. Then he rose again the third day. And if you're saved tonight, you are saved because you received that gospel message. If you look back at verse number 1 here, Paul tells the Corinthians there, I preach the gospel unto you, which also ye have received. And notice he says, wherein ye stand. It's the very foundation stone of all of our other beliefs as Christians, is the gospel message there. And notice there he says, by which also ye are saved, there at the beginning of verse 2. So this message of the gospel is sound doctrine. I believe we need to be very cautious about calling someone a brother or sister in Christ if they don't agree with that gospel message. We have to be very cautious about that. You know, one of the words that we sometimes use in our teaching around here is the word ecumenical. Have you ever heard that word before, ecumenical? What it basically means is the idea of setting aside doctrine, particularly the doctrine of salvation, and coming together with all the other religious groups that are out there. All the Protestant denominations, the Catholics, the Evangelicals, Mormons, Jehovah's Witnesses, whoever else they want to throw in to this religious fruit salad of sorts. If they're all coming together, and the only way that they can do that is by setting aside the doctrine of the gospel. You have to set it aside, leave it at the door, as somebody has said, then just come in and let's all worship Jesus together, we'll worship God together. My question is, which Jesus, which God are you worshiping? Which gospel are you promoting? And Billy Graham was actually the poster child for the ecumenical movement back when he was alive. Throughout his ministry, he was trying to bring the evangelicals and the Catholics together. Down towards the end of his life, he actually became more of a universalist, believing that pretty much anybody and everybody goes to heaven. I remember seeing a video of him one time being on The Hour of Power. You remember that TV show with Robert Shuler? And he went on that show, and he said that he believed that Muslims worship the same God as Christians. Nope, I think that's a problem, isn't it? Yeah, not quite right. Guess again. That's different. But that's the mindset of the ecumenical movement. It's bringing together these different religious groups and so forth. And so you have to watch out for that. And there are people out there who do this. And we must be cautious of it. It's the gospel message that saves the soul. And we must get this message out to as many people as we can. And ultimately, of course, it's each individual person's responsibility for what they're going to do with the gospel, is it not? You know, everybody, you know, there's not such a thing as, okay, well, the father gets saved in a family, and by that, immediately, all the wife and the kids are saved. No, they each have to decide for themselves. They have to receive Christ as their Savior. Now, thankfully, there is a spiritual witness in the home when the father gets saved or the mother gets saved. But each individual person there has to be saved. They have to trust Christ there. And I believe it's extremely important that we are careful with how we handle the gospel. There's a way that you can handle it that's very sloppy. I don't know if you realize this or not, but there are folks out there who are unclear in their gospel presentation when they give it. It causes confusion. You know, over the last several weeks, a pastor on Sunday morning, towards the end of the message, one of the things he's brought up is people who have prayed a prayer, and they're depending upon that prayer for the salvation of their soul. You know what I'm saying? You know, there's a prayer that has taken place, but there's not necessarily belief that's taken place in the heart. You see, the passage that we think of on that is Romans 10, 9 and 10. The Bible says there that thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. You see, both of those are necessary. You have to confess, you have to believe in your heart. And really, it's the belief that's the driving force here. As you see it throughout Scripture, over and over again, Acts 16, 31, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. And I think the problem sometimes when you have these folks who say, well, I prayed a prayer, it's because the gospel message wasn't clearly given to them initially. I think that's really what the problem is. And so they got confused, they misunderstood what was actually being said. So they went through a religious ritual, if you will, praying a prayer and thinking that's good enough for them. This last week, I was looking on social media, and Brother Spencer Smith, a missionary, put out a post out there about an event that took place several years ago. He told how he was invited to a missions conference, and while he was there at this church, he went out soul winning with one of the other missionaries who was there for the conference, and they were going around the neighborhood, knocking on doors, and you know, giving people the gospel and so forth. He went up to the home of a woman who was probably about 50 years old, maybe about my age, I guess. And they, you know how it is when you go to the person's door for visitation. You always have a little bit of small talk at the beginning. You know, try to get to know the person and so forth. And you know, be friendly with them and kind to them and all. And so they had a couple minutes of small talk with this woman. And then that missionary who was with Spencer asked the woman, well, would you like to have a home in heaven? And the woman said, well, I think I'm a pretty good person. I do a lot of good works. What that missionary did next was kind of baffling, actually. What he did was a high-speed, 30-second gospel presentation. You know, just in less than a minute, he was all done. Okay? And he said, Spencer said, at the end of that presentation, he looked at the woman. The woman was confused, as could be, about what had just taken place. And Spencer said, I was confused about it, too, because it didn't make a whole lot of sense. So that, you know what the missionary did? And he then took his Bible, he held it out in front of the woman and said, I want you to put your hand on my Bible. What do I need to do that for? Well, we're going to pray. We're going to pray you're going to receive Christ as your Savior. All right, okay. So she put her hand on the Bible, and he led her through a sinner's prayer. She repeated it. Then at the end of that, the missionary said, you know, in Jesus' name, amen. And congratulations on your new home in heaven. Again, that woman was still, and Spencer was just horrified by what he had just witnessed there. That woman began to ask that missionary some questions. She said, well, I'm a good person. I've never murdered anybody. I think I'm going to be okay. I said, no, what you need to do, ma'am, is you need to go down to such and such Baptist church here in town. They have a discipleship program, and they'll answer any questions that you have. Well, I grew up as a Catholic. I've been baptized as a child. Isn't that good? No, no. Go down to the discipleship program, you know, at the church there. And they had a couple more minutes of that type of conversation and wrapped things up and walked away. And Spencer said as he walked away, he's kind of shaking his head. He just witnessed a train wreck, a spiritual train wreck of sorts that had taken place. And he and that other missionary got down to the street, down to the sidewalk there. He turned to the missionary and said, do you really believe that that woman got saved this morning? He said, to say that that missionary was wildly offended by Spencer even asking that question is an understatement. What? She prayed a prayer. Isn't that enough? That night at the missions conference, that missionary got up and told the story about this woman getting gloriously saved. And the preacher shouted, and the deacon shouted, and the other missionary shouted. Spencer just sat there. I don't know what they're thinking there. Folks, you got to watch out for that. You know, I will say this very carefully here. You know, I honestly believe one of the greatest signs of spiritual maturity in someone who's trying to be a soul winner is learning when to close your Bible and walk away. If you know what I'm saying, you know, give the plan of salvation. Be thorough with people. But recognize when somebody's not ready. Okay. Not everybody's going to be ready, you know, the first time that you meet them, that you talk with them. It takes a real spiritual maturity to understand that that's the case, and you have to be very soul sensitive. See, a lot of that, you know, quick evangelization, it's some people refer to it as 1-2-3, pray after me, or easy believism. There's different terms for it. A lot of that is numbers-based. In other words, we're trying to check off boxes and try to get as many people to make decisions and so forth, rather than really caring about their soul and really being concerned that that person is going to end up in heaven someday. So make sure that we're careful with the gospel there. And I want to just really emphasize that. Let's get the gospel out, but let's be thorough about it as well, as much as we possibly can. So it's essential for the gospel. Number two here tonight, silent doctrine is essential for spiritual growth. Let's turn over to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. We're going to read just one verse here, verse number 14. Ephesians 4:14 says that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of, what's the next word? Doctrine. There's that word again. Carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. In our church, we have some young couples, don't we? I'm thankful to see Corey and his family here, and Tim and their family here. Got some young people. Yeah, yeah. Paul's a young person, too. He's so young, he still hasn't grown any hair yet. So. But, you know, it was kind of funny. About a week or so ago, I was actually flipping through some pictures on my phone. I took a lot of pictures back when we were doing the whole church remodel here. And I don't know if you remember this or not. This was actually about 2 years ago, maybe this last Sunday or the Sunday before, we had our first service in here as a combined church. That was back before all the remodel and everything. We had the wood paneling on the walls and the chandeliers that had some burnout lights in them and the 1970s era carpeting and so forth. Well, anyway, it was interesting. I happened to look in. I saw a picture of Tim and Rachel out here in the lobby with Althea, and they were talking or whatever. And Tim had Raymond in his arms, and he was just little back then. And he has a full head of hair now. He didn't hardly have any hair back then in that picture. Now, you know, what's taking place with him and with Owen, with all the kids over here? They're growing up, right? They're maturing a little bit, okay? Now, if they just stayed as a baby, they'd say, there's something terribly wrong there, is there not? Okay. We'd say, no, if they never got off of the Gerber baby formula, there's a real problem there, you know? I'm thankful to see that Raymond eats grapes, amen? he eats solid foods. But, you know, there's that kind of an expectation that we have with children, physically speaking. We also have it with them mentally, you know, logically thinking about things. I would expect that a high school or college graduate would know a lot more than a kindergartner. Now, I know that there's a joke about the public school system in there somewhere, okay, but, you know, you think of a college graduate versus a kindergartner. But nonetheless, you know, there is that truth of maturity there. A child will grow up and they will learn things. They will understand things. And so often, you know, if a child were not to grow up, if a child were not to mature, you'd say, there's something terribly wrong. And we would take them to a doctor. We would take them somewhere to have them looked at, would we not? But, you know, what about Christians once they trust Christ? You ever notice there's a lot of people out there who are called baby Christians? That's one of the terms that a lot of people use. People who, they'll trust Christ as their Savior, but they'll never go any further than that. They've never heard anything else. They don't know anything else. And, you know, we would say that it would be child abuse to let a child just remain as a, you know, in a state of stupidity, if I could use that word, you know, just lack of intellect, lack of teaching, not letting them grow up. The same thing's true when it comes to a new believer. We need to train them. We need to give them some spiritual growth. We need to help them with their spiritual growth. And here in this verse, what Paul does here in Ephesians 4:14, he gives us a picture of these children. That he says that we henceforth be no more children. Let's grow up now. We're no longer going to be tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine. In other words, they hear something that is religious, but they think that, okay, because it's religious, that must mean that's right. It has Christian labeling on it, so it must be okay. And listen, I'm all for giving folks grace, okay? I'm not talking about, you know, somebody who's just gotten saved and, you know, I don't expect them to be a grand theologian just immediately the instant that they trust Christ as their Savior. But there needs to be some change. There needs to be some spiritual growth that takes place in their life. Listen, I know that not every adult is going to give up drinking alcohol the second that they get saved. But yet, how many testimonies have we heard down through the years? I think if you've been saved for any length of time, you've heard of different people who have placed their faith in Christ. You know, maybe the preacher came to their home and witnessed to them, and they recognized that they were a sinner, that they were lost in their sin. They needed to get saved. They place their faith in Christ. The very first thing that they do is they go over to the refrigerator or over to the liquor cabinet and open it up. They take out all the beer and the wine and the whiskey and whatever else. They open up those bottles and they pour them down the sink or the toilet or toss them out. You ever hear of somebody doing something like that? Yeah. It's kind of amazing how that happens with some folks who get saved. They'll say, I don't need that anymore. And listen, and nobody instructed them to do that. Nobody said anything as far as, you know, the pastor or somebody else who was saved there with them. No, they just did that on their own, seemingly. Can I tell you why I think that is? I think that's the Holy Spirit coming in and taking residence in their heart. And he says, okay, buddy, first things first, you need to get rid of the Bud Light. It's gone. And that believer, the very first thing, they obey right away. It's amazing how that happens. I think it's also amazing that it doesn't go the opposite direction. You know, with someone who's maybe what we would call a teetotaler, if you will, somebody who doesn't drink at all, and they get saved. Okay, let's celebrate your salvation by, you know, having a glass of wine or something. That doesn't happen. Okay, we never hear of that taking place there. But listen, it's the Lord working in the person's life. 2 Corinthians 5:17. That's one of those special verses that I think about, where the Bible tells us, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. What? All things are become new. That's what ought to be the testimony of someone who trusts Christ there. And listen, There's a legitimate change that takes place that anyone can see in their lives. And as Pastor has been preaching here lately on Sunday mornings, he's still working on me. And if you're saved here tonight, he's still working on you too. He's helping you to grow and to become more conformed day by day to the image of his blessed Son. See, the problem is when there isn't that change, when there isn't that spiritual growth taking place there, and there ought to be concern for someone who makes a profession of faith, but they never grow in their walk with the Lord. It ought not to be something that we just brush aside, and you know, as Baptists, we look at the Baptist distinctives, and we say, well, we believe in individual soul liberty and priesthood of the believers, so that's between them and the Lord. I'm not going to get involved. No, that's not what the Bible teaches. In fact, the Apostle Paul said something different over in Philippians chapter 2, verse number 4. He said there in that verse, look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. And that verse is in the middle of a passage that's dealing with your fellowship with other believers. In other words, you're there to help out your fellow Christian. You ought to be a help to young believers, help them to grow. Listen, if you've been saved for any length of time, you have the ability to teach, or you ought to have the ability to teach others the truth of God's word. Hebrews 5:12 puts that responsibility on all of us. It's not just those of us who are teachers, you know, like on Sunday school, like Brother Glenn or myself or Brother Don or Brother Follett, who teaches the men's breakfast, or anybody else, or the pastor who gets up to preach, anything like that. It's something for all of us. Hebrews 5:12 says this, for when for the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk, and not of strong meat. Now, I don't know, where you are in your ability to teach tonight, but it ought to be something that everyone who's been saved for at least a year or two ought to be able to give some very basic truths to others. If you're a parent here tonight, you ought to be able to teach your kids the word of God. You ought to be able to teach your grandkids if you're a grandparent here tonight. And, it shouldn't be a choice of, okay, well, what are we going to do tonight? We're going to watch Netflix, or we're going to have family Bible time together, reading God's word. There ought to be that teaching that takes place in the home. And, kids need to hear sound doctrine taught. They need to be shown how to study the Bible for themselves, how to pray, how to even witness to their friends at school and the kids that are in their neighborhood. Because they need Christ just as much as anybody, don't they? Listen, folks, it ought to be something that's a part of our lives. What kind of spiritual activities do we do outside of church? Are we doing anything in our homes? Is it just, quote-unquote, loving each other, at home, and we're never really dealing with spiritual matters? See, sound doctrine is a key for spiritual growth for every single one of us in here tonight. Third thing here tonight that we want to look at is that sound doctrine is essential for identifying false teaching. It's essential for identifying false teaching. Let's turn back to the left again. We'll go to 2 Corinthians chapter 11 tonight. 2 Corinthians 11, and let's read verses 1 through 4 here. Get a swig of water here while you're turning in your Bibles. Unless you're on your phone, then you're just, I'm here. That's one of those things about those cell phone Bible apps. You get there, I'm there. Okay. Versus, trying to figure out, okay, flip 20 pages one way or the other. 2 Corinthians 11, verse number 1. I love verse one, number 1, because I hear the Apostle Paul in this verse, and I see myself a little bit, because he says something, would to God that you would could bear with me a little in my folly. That sounds like me a lot of times, I think. Would you bear with me as I sound a little silly of sorts? That's kind of what he's saying there. He said, indeed, bear with me, verse 2. For I am jealous over you with godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. Verse number 3 here in 2 Corinthians 11. By fear, lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus whom we have not preached, or if ye receive another spirit which ye have not received, or another gospel which ye have not accepted, ye might well bear with him. And listen, you know, something I've observed in recent years is how many Christians have absolutely no idea that they're accepting false teaching from spiritual wolves. In verse number 4 here in this text, it tells us that there are some men who tried to come into the church of Corinth, and they tried to deceive the believers there. And the Apostle Paul said, if you're not careful, at the end of verse number 4, ye might well bear with them. You see, they sound really good. They sound Christian. And, you know, as a result, if you're not careful, you might accept what's going on there. There's three areas here that they try to deceive believers. It's with preaching another Jesus, another spirit, and another gospel. And I've mentioned this several times before, that there's another Jesus out there besides the Jesus of this book. And when I say this, sometimes I get confused looks. Like, really? There's only one Jesus that I'm aware of. You know, but there's another Jesus out there. Let me ask you, have you noticed how popular Jesus is in America today? Yeah, he's very popular. He's hip. He's cool. He's a rock star. And I was talking with Don a little bit tonight before the service. I said, you know, isn't it interesting that the president has a faith council there? And who all's on that faith council? Well, it's headed up by Paula White Cain, who is Word of Faith. She, the pastor mentioned it a couple weeks ago, that she's asking for people to give her $1,000. Otherwise, she's not going to pray for them. Okay, she's putting a price tag on her ministry there. That's a pretty sure sign of a false teacher. I don't know this, if you know this. I'll say this carefully. About a year or two ago, she and her husband, who I guess is the front man for the band Journey, Jonathan Cain, were doing a marriage conference at their church. One of the things that he said, you know what, couples, if you want to really have an interesting love life, start watching pornography together. This is in a church. Okay? That's not good, is it? That's bad. You think of all the other people that are involved in that. You have her, you have, you know, Dr. Robert Jeffress, Franklin Graham, I'm sure is probably involved in it, and so forth. And you have all these charismatics and different organizations of preachers that are involved in that. And what, remember what I said earlier about the ecumenical movement, about setting aside doctrine? That's exactly what's taking place there for the purpose of getting political power and prominence with the president. Probably the best illustration I can think of this is whenever you have these Hollywood award shows, the Grammys, for example, and there's kind of almost a running joke of sorts. It's kind of sad, but it's true. And then somebody wins one of those awards. What do? They get up there on stage. They receive the award. What's the first thing out of their mouth? I want to thank my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, what they won this award. What song did they win it for? If you look at the song, the lyrics are all about fornication and drug use, and there's cursing, and there's nothing godly about it. And that's, Jesus is my Savior. But there's something wrong, isn't there? Something terribly wrong when that's the case there. But what's really sad is when you have some Christians say, oh, they must be saved. They thank the Lord. No. Okay, well, that's not right. Listen, some people think that if worship music uses Jesus' name, they must be automatically be referring to the Jesus of Scripture. They must be worshiping the one true God. Well, I don't know if you realize it, but there's even lost people who can sing about Jesus. When I was growing up, I went to a Christian high school up in Kansas City. We lived about 45 minutes away from the school, and so my dad would drive us to school each day, drop us off, he would go on to work, and then he would pick us up again on the way home. And we're pretty young, naive, if you will, as Christians back then, as at least I was. And we would listen to the oldies radio station in town, 710 WHB, the world's happiest broadcasters. And of course, they play all the oldies rock and roll from the 1950s through the 1970s back then. And remember getting to listen to a lot of that music. It's interesting even how back in the 1960s and the 1970s, a lot of these secular rock songs even had religious words to them. There's one song in particular that I remember. It's by Norman Greenbaum. It's called Spirit in the Sky. Do you remember that one? Paul remembers it. And the words of the chorus say, going up to the spirit in the sky, that's where I'm going to go when I die. When I die and they lay me to rest, I'm going to go to the place that's the best. Well, that doesn't sound too bad. You know, it sounds kind of religious. It kind of sounds Christian. And I remember listening to that song as a Christian teenager. When I got to the third verse of that song, there was something that's kind of problematic there. The third verse, the lyrics are, never been a sinner, I've never sinned. I got a friend in Jesus, so you know that when I die, he's going to set me up with the Spirit in the sky. Now, I think the Bible says something different, doesn't it? Yeah, it says in Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So whenever Norman Greenbaum or anybody else sang that song, and they sang that verse, they're actually telling a lie, aren't they? So, yeah, they really are a sinner here. Okay, you're a sinner, and you need to be saved here. But can I say, this type of religious teaching in a secular song is really not that much different than a lot of the music that you hear in contemporary worship services today. Can I give you my personal belief on this here? Okay, and you can take it for what it's worth, okay? I believe that if a quote-unquote Christian musician cannot give a testimony of salvation that aligns with the Word of God, we shouldn't be using their music in worship in our church. Because you're using the music of somebody who probably is not even saved. Yeah, they might sing about Jesus, but they're not singing about him having the Holy Spirit indwelling them, teaching them all truth there. And see, there's a false Jesus out there. We need to be careful about this. There's also a false spirit. Have any of you ever heard of Mother Earth or Mother Nature? That's the Holy Spirit in the pagan world. The Catholics, they worship Mary. Mary is a picture of the Holy Spirit in the Catholic religion. In fact, all religions, the false religions, have some type of a female deity or goddess that they worship in some way, shape, or form. And it's paralleled, if you will, with the Holy Spirit that we believe in here at Regency. Listen, I've got a problem, though, with all these feminine deities. When I look at the Bible, what it says about the Holy Spirit, the Bible says that the Holy Spirit's male, it's masculine. Okay, he's not a she. He's not confused about gender or anything like that. Okay, he is a she, and he's definitely not an it. He is a he, okay? And listen, when you look at the false Holy Spirit, it's very emotion-based is what's going on there. So the false Holy Spirit will make you want to cry, make you want to laugh, or make you want to raise your hands up in the air like you're on a roller coaster at Six Flags. You know, that's really what the false Holy Spirit does there. And what's really sad is that there are some people who see this emotional Holy Spirit in the weirdest of places. I saw a picture just a couple days ago on Facebook. And this is a picture I think I probably I've seen this picture before. I know how to speak English, folks, okay, believe me. I know the English language, sort of. But I saw this picture at least once or twice before, so I think it's maybe a year or two old. But what the picture is if you can imagine an auditorium like this here, it's a church auditorium somewhere in the southeast, and they have chairs just like ours. And it's a Sunday morning. Nobody has shown up yet for church, but if you look in the middle of the auditorium, there's almost like a haze or smoke cloud or whatever that's there. And this is a charismatic type church, if you will. So they speak in tongues. They do the whole thing there. And so it's the daughter of the pastor who took this picture. And she sees this mist or whatever. The Holy Spirit's here. He's going to meet with us today. And come to find out later on that what actually happened was somebody was at the church cleaning the day before, and they left the door open. It was foggy or whatever outside, so the fog just kind of wafted its way into the auditorium. And so, listen, I will say this. I don't know that the Holy Spirit was meeting with them, but I'm pretty sure that they're going to have mold in their walls pretty soon, you know, because of all that mist or whatever. So, anyway, what can we say about the true Holy Spirit here? The Lord said in John 14 that the Holy Spirit is the Comforter whom he would send after he went back to heaven. And a couple of chapters later in John chapter 16, verses 7 and 11, he said this, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you." And notice what is said here in verses 8 and through 11 here. Verse 8 says, "And when he has come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more. And number 3, in verse 11, of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged." Do you see a difference here between that and this emotional-based Holy Spirit that the false religions practice and talk about? The Bible is very clear here. In fact, just a couple verses later, in verse 13, in John 16, it says there, the Lord said that the Holy Spirit would not speak of himself, but he would point people to the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's absolutely true. And this by itself is different than any Holy Spirit that is promoted by false teachers there. And it's important for us to understand. And then thirdly here, we have another gospel. We've already talked about the gospel earlier tonight. There's all sorts of false gospels out there, isn't there? You know, it's interesting. Biblical Christianity is the only gospel message that says you must believe in Christ alone. Salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Every other religion has some type of works that are added to it. There's something that's either added to the gospel that we read about, or there's something that's taken away, or somehow it's changed. And Paul wrote about that in Galatians chapter 1, verses 8 and 9. He says there's a curse on those who preach the false gospel. You see, Paul says, if it's a false gospel, those who teach it, let him be accursed. I think we all understand that basic principle when it comes to the doctrine of the gospel. That's by salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. I'm sure there's a lot more that we could talk about tonight, but I'm going to wrap it up here real quick. In particular, one other thing I wanted to mention, sound doctrine is essential for the next generation. It's essential for our children, for our grandchildren, that they hear it. See, what I've given you tonight, it's important. I think I've given it to you in line with what the Bible actually says. I'm not trying to twist it in any way, shape, or form. Try to put my own personal preferences or anything like that in there. See, doctrine is not something to get squirrely about. It's not something that to get messed up here. You just have to look at what happened with Israel in the Old Testament. You know, that generation that went into the Promised Land, Joshua led them, and then he died, and the elders who outlived Joshua, they died, and then that's when things started to go downhill with Israel. What happened? Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. Why did they do that? Because they didn't continue on in sound doctrine there. They let it slip there. We need to be very careful about that. May God help us to be faithful and true to the teachings and sound doctrine of his word. Let's go ahead and bow for prayer here for tonight. We'll close out. And let's keep Pastor and Althea in prayers that are away from us. Remember to be back here on Sunday for Sunday school at 9:30 with Brother Glenn. And then Brother Cottle will be with us here for the morning and afternoon service, okay? Let's pray together and we'll be dismissed. Father, tonight again, we're so thankful for your love for us. We're thankful for the Word of God that teaches us true, sound doctrine. I pray, Father, that maybe there's something I've said tonight that's been a help to the folks in here. I pray, Lord, that each of us would be faithful to you, maybe get into your word regularly, have time of prayer, Lord, for each other, for our church. Pray for our country tonight. We pray for our leaders, that you would direct them, Lord. May your hand be upon them and giving them wisdom and direction for the events that are taking place in our world. So dismiss us now with your blessing, we pray. Give us safety as we travel home and bring us back again on Sunday, we pray. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. Good night.